We come back this evening to the prophecy of Malachi. We're going to read Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 this evening. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And if you're uncertain as to where to find the little book of Malachi, find the Gospel of Matthew and go back just a couple of pages, and you will find Malachi's brief prophecy. Right there, right at the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Will you listen? Here's the word of our God. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." And that is the word of our God. Let's pray for his help and understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, stern words, though they are, and yet we rejoice that even though you might speak to your people with sternness, you speak also with grace. And we ask that we might receive the sweetness of the grace of the Lord Jesus this evening as we turn to this, his word. We thank you that the Savior, by his word and spirit, makes known to us the will of God for our salvation. We are thankful that we have a saving God. We pray that we might rejoice and delight in assurance of sins forgiven and peace with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you, and it's this. What is happening when nothing is happening? Okay, and I've got a clue. The answer is not nothing. Okay. I ask that question because Malachi is preaching at a time when nothing is happening. There's really not very much going on. Malachi is not dealing with some of the great threats that loomed over God's people during, for example, the days when Isaiah and Jeremiah ministered, when the prophets were warning the people of God of imminent disaster, and where that disaster was looming. Nothing like that is going on, nor indeed is it a time when the people need to be galvanized to undertake a major building project like the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah, who preceded Malachi. You'll remember how they galvanized the people through the preaching of God's word in order to get about the business, the crucial business of building the temple. Now Malachi comes along, the temple has been built, and really there's not a lot going on. In theological terms, we might speak of a lull in the unfolding of salvation history. The Old Testament is drawing to a close. The Messiah has not yet come. God's Old Testament people are waiting. And we discover that they're not waiting very well. And of course, as we were reminded this morning in the adult Sunday school class, we also, as the New Testament people of God, are waiting. We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus, but that has not yet happened. We are waiting, and it's vitally important that we wait well. God's Old Testament people during the time of Malachi were not waiting well. And so Malachi comes to them with a series of admonitions. He indicts them. He comes to them as God's prosecutor. And he brings a series of charges, six charges against the people of God, because they're not waiting well. They're not conducting themselves properly during this time when nothing big is happening. These are vanilla days. And God's people are failing. And so this evening, Malachi comes. And Malachi, as you heard at the beginning of the passage we read this evening, Malachi comes this evening to address specifically the priests among the people. Now, O priests, this command is for you. So Malachi comes and his address is targeting the priests. Now at that point, of course, we're tempted to breathe a sigh of relief and say, well, Malachi has clearly addressed his message to a particular group. I am not that group. But of course, we remember that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness. So we want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say through this passage to us. But then we remember as well that Peter tells us that we, the New Testament people of God, are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. So when God speaks to his Old Testament priests, we can't simply stop up our ears. And we need to hear what God has to say to them. God warns them this evening that during this time when nothing seems to be happening, when nothing big is going on, there actually are some critical things that are happening in their relationship with God. And we're going to explore those this evening. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we'll discover that these priests are forfeiting the blessing of God. The blessing that could be theirs is a blessing that is slipping through their fingers. It's ebbing away. They're forfeiting the blessing of God. They're also missing out on God's instruction. We're going to see that in verses 5 through 7. They're missing out on God's teaching. And then lastly, in verses 8 and 9, we're going to discover that they are inviting God's chastening. They're inviting the chastisement of their God. So even though nothing is happening, there's actually rather a lot going on. And Malachi warns the priest regarding it. So let's look at these things that we have before us this evening. First of all, these priests are forfeiting the blessing of God. And listen to what Malachi says at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. God says, I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them. Now, of course, God's Old Testament people were a people who were richly and generously blessed by God. God is a generous God, as we've been exploring the 145th Psalm. We've been reminded how God is a generous God. He is a lavish God. He blesses extravagantly. Among the Old Testament people of God, there were none who were more greatly blessed than those who were in the priesthood. You'll remember how they were provided for by the people of Israel. God saw to it that they enjoyed the abundance of the land that he had given to them, because as tithes were brought up and as gifts were presented, a large portion of that went to the priests and to their families. They were a people richly blessed by God. But, says God, I'm going to curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already begun to curse them, because the priests are not going about their work as they ought. They're not doing their work properly. They're not doing their work with the right attitude. God says the blessing that is yours is a blessing that's actually slipping from your grasp. It's slipping between your fingers. It's like trying to hold on to a big handful of sand, and the sand is slipping away and getting away from you. You might think of the slow puncture in your tire, where gradually, almost imperceptibly, the air gets out. And at first you don't realize anything's going on, and then eventually you're right down to the rim. These priests, their rich blessing that God has promised them, that God has made available to them, that blessing has come under a curse, because these priests have become lukewarm in the practice of their responsibilities. They have become sleepy priests who are sleepwalking through the responsibilities of their office. They're going through the motions. They're engaging in the routine, but their hearts are not in it. They're not doing this work with joy and delight. They're not doing it out of a sense of commitment to God. They're not doing it with a zeal to honor and glorify the Lord.
And Malachi's words fall on them like a thunderclap because they've become sleepy. Their minds have become disengaged and disconnected, and they're going through the motions of the priesthood of the Lord and yet doing it in such a way that God says, the blessings that are yours, I will curse. Indeed, already I have cursed them. Already those blessings are beginning to slip away from you. They need to wake up. They need to get their minds engaged. They need to get their hearts with their responsibilities that God has given to them. And of course, we as the redeemed people of God, we who are a royal priesthood called out to the service of our God, are called to do that not as a matter of routine, but with a sense of zeal and enthusiasm. Remember the beginning question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What a glorious calling. What marvelous blessings and benefits come to us as we glorify God, the enjoyment of our God, the delight in the things of the Lord. And yet, you see, we stand in danger of forfeiting those things when we stumble along in our Christian life thoughtlessly, heedlessly, without intentionality, without thoughtfulness. The blessings that should be ours are lost to us. The service of our God becomes a matter of routine. And from being a matter of routine, it becomes then a matter of drudgery. It becomes a chore to us. And then, of course, we go from that to simply idleness, not even going through the motions. We become sleepy. We become disconnected. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus says to the Christians at Sardis, wake up! Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. There was a congregation of people who had become sleepy. They were increasingly indifferent to the things of God. It's as if they're nodding off. The Lord Jesus speaks to them the way you might speak to someone who's on the edge of slipping off into a coma. Wake up, before it becomes too late. How important it is for us as the redeemed people of God to remember that we are called into service of God and to give ourselves to that service with enthusiasm. In verse 2, God says specifically, if you will not take this to heart and give honor to my name, they've forgotten that their responsibility is to give honor to the name of God. Their service is a service in the name of God. They become forgetful of that. Brothers and sisters, you and I bear the name of the Lord Jesus. We are called Christians. And we live in this world as those who represent the Lord Jesus. Those who serve the Lord Jesus, and you might think of all the different areas of service, the particular areas of service that we might associate with the work and ministry of the church. You think of the teaching of Sunday school. You think of the maintenance of the building. You think of the support that is needed in all kinds of different ways. Those particular areas of service, and then the other areas of service in which we find ourselves, the daily routine of the workplace, where we work as those who are serving the Lord Christ, our relationships with our friends and colleagues, where we are the representative, where we are the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. And yes, those situations are challenging for us. And yes, we need to look to the Lord our God for His help, but yet we go into those situations as the name bearers of God, seeking to serve God. You know, there's much joy. There's much joy to be had in that. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there's effort required. And remember how Paul repeatedly talks about the toil with which the work of God was so often characterized. Yes, there's hard work. Paul was ready to put forth that effort. And what joy Paul had in serving the Lord Jesus and seeing Jesus glorified. We forfeit that joy. We forfeit the blessings when we're not ready to give ourselves with enthusiasm and zeal to the work of God. You remember how Samuel, or the Lord speaks through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2, saying, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." And of course, we hear that warning. We think, "Well, God is a gentleman. How bad can that be?" And yet, Malachi chapter 2, verse 3, God says, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces," the dung of your offerings. Remember the offerings that they presented. They were to share in a portion of the good parts of those offerings. God says, I'll spread the dung of the offerings on your faces, and you shall be taken away with it. God warns his failing priesthood, that instead of blessing and joy and the good things of his service, they're going to experience shame and humiliation. So don't forfeit God's blessings. Be about the work of the Lord with zeal and enthusiasm. We remember the Lord Jesus, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." The Savior went about the work of the Lord, not with half-heartedness, but with enthusiasm, with zeal. And Paul says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." God blesses. Don't forfeit that blessing, people of God. But not only that, Malachi warns the priests that they're also missing God's teaching. They're missing the instruction of God. In addition to that slow seepage of blessing that God describes in these verses, the priests are simply not paying attention to what God is saying to them and what God is saying through them. And that's in sharp contrast to former times when the house of Levi, the priesthood, was much more faithful in the exercise of its responsibilities. So verse 5, "My covenant with him," with Levi, "was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him." You see, the blessings. "I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." The Lord says, "Levi, the house of Levi in former days, took me seriously." The work of God was not something these former Levites went about with their minds on other things. It wasn't a task that they assumed with a half-heartedness, but they approached that task with awe, with reverence. "And it was a covenant," says the Lord, "of life and peace. I gave Levi those blessings." He and his colleagues enjoyed those blessings. "Learn from that example," says the Lord in verse 7. "The lips of the priest should guard knowledge. People should ask instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." When nothing is happening, God's people still ought to be receiving with joy and with earnestness the instruction that God gives through his teachers. These Levites had lost interest in that responsibility. They themselves were not enjoying the instruction that God gave, and they were not passing that on to others. Brothers and sisters, you and I should be enjoying the benefits of godly instruction, even when nothing's going on. You see, sometimes there are situations where we really get excited about learning what God has to say. You're thinking about marriage. You wonder, what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about being a godly husband? What does the Bible say about being a godly wife? You're really motivated to find that out. And then perhaps later on, children come along. Now you want to know all about what does the Bible say about children? And you're eager to learn that. But what about the times when nothing's particularly going on? Do you have a zeal to know what God has to say to you? Then, are you committed to a solid diet of instruction from God's word on those occasions? Are you committed to learning from God in those circumstances? Remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word when things are happening and when things are not happening. Preach God's word morning and evening. Preach God's word in times of crisis. Preach God's word in times of calm. Preach God's word at holiday times. Preach God's words when it's not Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter. Preach God's word then, because God's people need to hear God's word on those occasions as well. Preach the word when people are happy. Preach the word when people are sorrowing. Preach the word when people are eager to hear it. Preach the word when people are half-hearted about it, because God's people need constantly to be hearing the word of God. These priests to whom Malachi addresses his rebuke are priests who have lost that excitement about the word of God. They're not teaching God's word the way they ought, so that during this time when God's people are enjoying a period of stability, it's not a great time, but it's not a bad time either, they need to hear God's word in those days. And you and I need to hear God's word regularly. That's why we commit ourselves to being in the place where God's word is preached and taught. And we don't just come to church when we're going through personal crisis. We don't just come to church when we've had a really good time and we want to give thanks. We come to church regularly, week in and week out, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, because even when nothing much seems to be going on, we need to receive a steady diet of the instruction of God's truth. I know that probably everyone in this room had one great meal this week. But you know, if you only had a meal once a week, you wouldn't thrive very well. If you only ate at holiday times, you're not going to be strong and healthy. It's important that you have a steady, regular diet of good food. It's important for you that you have a steady, regular diet of instruction in the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. These priests were filling in their duty. They were indifferent to the word that they had been entrusted with to teach others. And the point of that instruction, verse 5, God says, my covenant with him, with Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. As Levi faithfully went about the work of teaching God's people, as Levi faithfully went about the work of giving godly direction to the people of God through the word of God, God blessed Levi with life and peace. God blesses the ministry of his word. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God in the lives of the people of God. And just as you might not rise from the table after a particular meal and say, wow, that was a life-changing meal, You may not go out from the place of worship saying that was a life-changing sermon. But you see, it's the steady diet. It's the regular intake that's vital and critical. The Holy Spirit uses that to strengthen and nourish the people of God. And it's important for you to be committed to hearing God's word. And not just in times when things are going on, where there are big life events happening, when there's crisis or celebration. It's important for you to be hearing God's word and receiving God's word with eagerness, even when nothing seems to be going on. And the neglect of that's going to have consequences. And God warns the priests about that through Malachi in verses 8 and 9. They're inviting God's chastening. It seems like nothing's going on, but in actual fact, these priests are inviting God to chasten them, to rebuke them, to admonish them. Listen to verses 8 and 9. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Yes, they are getting up, they are speaking, but they're showing partiality. They're taking God's truth, they're distorting it, they're applying it wrongly to individuals. They are respecters of people. And they're setting a bad example. They're giving bad instruction. They're misleading people. They're showing partiality. And the result of that is going to be a big come down for those who held an honored position. Verse 9, so I make you despised and abased before the people. I am going to humble you before the people, says God. When nothing much was going on, these people were storing up rebuke and chastisement for themselves. And that's going to come down on them in the end. It's important for us, when nothing seems to be happening, it's important for us that we be found faithful, that we be listening to God's word and receiving it in its purity. Isn't it ironic that the descendants of these Levites, these priests, whom Malachi admonishes, Luke tells us they came to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 20, we're told that there were those of the high priests and scribes who came to the Lord Jesus, and they came to Jesus. They came to him wanting to catch him out in his words. But you know what's very interesting? As they came to him, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are someone who teaches the way of God correctly without respect of persons." The Lord Jesus is the faithful teacher. He speaks to us the words that we need to hear. He does that not as a respecter of persons, but as someone who cares for our souls. He makes known to us the way of God. And as Jesus taught those descendants of Levi, we're told that their response to it was anger, resentment, a determination to find a way to put Jesus to death. It seemed like not much was going on, but in actual fact, they were storing up God's retribution against themselves because they would not hear the Lord Jesus. And so it was that the Savior has come into the world. Here are these unfaithful priests, these unfaithful Levites, these unfaithful teachers. But one greater than them has come. We see the failures of the priesthood. We see the failures of the tribe of Levi. But as we heard from the book of Hebrews, one greater than Levi has come. The Lord Jesus is the great high priest whom we confess. He is the one who speaks to us the words of life, the very words of God. And he's the one who is consumed by his zeal for the house of God to the extent that he laid down his own life. Why did he do that? Because he wasn't half-hearted about doing the work of God. He was wholehearted. He gave himself to it, and we're glad for that because you and I are sinners who have not only disobeyed God, but so often we go about God's work half-heartedly, in a flawed and imperfect way. But as we trust in Jesus, we are thankful that there is one who faithfully did the will of God. I have come to do your will, O God. Did you hear those words quoted in the passage from Hebrews? Jesus speaking, I've come to do your will. I've come to serve faithfully. And Jesus did that to the extent of expending his own life so that you and I, instead of the cursing that we deserve, inherit blessing through the Lord Jesus, life and peace given to us by God himself. What a glorious thing that is. And as we live in this world where many a time it seems that nothing's happening, we live in it in reliance on the Lord Jesus, who is the portion, the delight of the hearts of his loved ones. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his wholehearted devotion to you. We thank you that he was not half-hearted or ambivalent about doing your work. We thank you that he didn't approach your task in a way that safeguarded his own interests, but rather he took the form of a servant, was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He allowed his zeal for your house to consume him. And now, Father, We are that house, a house built without hands, a house indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We ask our Father that even as we marvel at the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, we pray that our response, the response of our faithful embrace of the Savior, might be one of glad obedience, so that we honor him as we live out our lives in this world, while we wait for the return of the Savior, and while we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing